Mother's Day. All you have to do is say Mother's Day, and doesn't it bring all kinds of emotions to mind? Some of them happy, some of them joyous, some of them sad. It all depends upon what your circumstances were. As I thought about Mother's Day, I ran across a story that James Dobson tells of Mother's Day. There was a mother who was down with the flu, and her little daughter had decided that she was going to be a good nurse to her mom while she was sick. She brought her an extra pillow and fluffed it up and stuck it behind her mom's head, and mom was so proud of the young lady. And then she went and found a magazine that mom likes for mom to read, and she brought the magazine, and mom was even more astonished that she had thought of that. And then a few minutes later, she came by with a hot cup of surprise tea. And now mom was really astonished and looked at her and said, "Dear, I didn't even know you knew how to make a cup of tea." And she sipped the tea as the young girl said, "Oh yes, I learned by watching you. I put some water in the pot, and then I put the tea leaves in, and I boiled the water, and then I strained everything into a cup. But I couldn't find the strainer, so I used the fly swatter instead." Her mother said, "You what?" She said, "Don't worry about it. I didn't use the new one. I used an old one." Being a mother is not easy. There are good times and bad about being a mother. There was one mother who said, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Then I had three boys and realized I had three boys and no theories left." If you're a mother, you know motherhood can be messy. Sometimes it's frustrating. Often it can be exhausting. You remember those days when you had that little one who was in the crib, either next to you or in the other room, and the child would cry in the morning, and many of your husbands were just deaf to that cry throughout the middle of the night. And even when you woke them up, you couldn't trust them to go pick up a young child in the middle of the night. So you did it. And in the midst of all that nurturing and taking care of the baby and feeding the baby and changing the baby, what does every mother want to hear from that baby's mouth? Say, "Mama." And those children, if it happens once, it happens 1,000 times, what do they say first? "Dada." And you think, what in the world? Who got you in the morning? Who took care of you? But just years later, you'll appreciate that, moms, because when they need money and they need things fixed, you know what they say? "Dada" again, and you finally get a break, but it's years in the coming. As I thought about being a mother and thought about the difficulties of motherhood, thought about my mom and all that happened and the emotions that come, I was talking to my oldest son this weekend in Colorado. And out of the blue, he said, "Are you preaching for Mother's Day on Sunday?" I said, "Yes." There was this big pause on the other end, and suddenly he said, "You're going to preach on Hannah, aren't you?" I said, "Well, yeah, why do you ask?" "You're going to cry during the Mother's Day service, aren't you?" Like, what are you talking about? "I remember 12 years ago in Buffalo when you preached on Mother's Day on Hannah, and you cried in the pulpit. You're going to cry tomorrow, Dad." So I'm determined not to do that today. But mothers and the thought of our mothers and the appreciation of our mothers and just the thought of the way that many godly women have impacted our lives can bring all kinds of emotions to us. And sometimes we idolize them, sometimes we don't. And sometimes we do the same thing with these folks in Scripture. We're going to look at Hannah, so turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. But often we look at these folks in Scripture as if they are just ideal people who don't know what it's like to live in the real life, who don't have the same struggles that we have. And as we look at Hannah this morning, we're going to see one of the famous mothers in Scripture, but we're going to also see that she's a lady whose life was not perfect. She struggled. She had things she had to work through, and we're going to see how God made a difference, not only in her life, but in the life of her family to come. It says in verse 1, and I'm not going to read all the names of verse 1, but it talks about basically Elkanah, her husband, and his whole history and his family and where he came from. And we get to verse 2 and we see the first thing, because Hannah has a predicament at the beginning of this verse and in the beginning of this passage. And the first clue to that is found in chapter 1, verse 2. Because speaking of Elkanah, it says, he had two wives. Why did he do that? When we read through Scripture, have you ever thought of a passage where a man had two wives and it turned out well? Yeah, think about the two wives pictures that we have in Scripture. Almost every one of them turns out disastrous, and here we have Elkanah, and he has two wives, and he's about to have issues in the home. One wife in the home takes care of the home, one wife in the home takes care of the children and the husband, but when you put two wives in one home, at least as we look in Scripture, it never works. And here we have Hannah, and she's in the home, and he said he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So the first thing we see as we look at Hannah is Hannah's got a major issue. Hannah is barren, and barren in a time when the women in her day and age received their self-worth from the fact that I have borne a son to my husband. Our name is going to keep going on. There will be a posterity for us to look at and say, this is where things went with that son, and God is working in our family, and we're being preserved. And for the Jewish family and the Jewish mindset, family was everything. It all revolved around their families and their tribes and what God had promised each one of them. And so here is Hannah, and she has no children. And she needed to realize, as Genesis 33, verse 5 said, when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Whether you have children or not this morning, that's God's decision. That was God's gift. In fact, Psalm 127, verse 3 said, "Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And we look at those verses and realize Hannah's looking at the whole situation and she has no children. And not only does she have no children, but there's a second wife in the home, and she does have children. And Hannah's struggling with this whole issue. Not only that, but Hannah had trouble seeing her blessings because of her trials. Was Hannah in a destitute state as we read the beginning of this chapter? We read it and we find something that you kind of skip over if you're not careful. But it says as we're reading through this passage in 1 Samuel that the name of the one was Hannah and the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And then in verse 3, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to his sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb." Isn't that an interesting commentary in verse 5? What was Elkanah's attitude toward Hannah? Hannah had given him no sons, and yet the scripture tells us what? He loved her. And you look at that and think, what a blessing. Because he loved his wife, not for what she could do for him, but because of who she was. Because it was Hannah. And he had a special love for her. And he took care of her. And it wasn't a house that was destitute of God. You look at that and it says in verse 3 that they would go up to sacrifice and to worship the Lord at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was and all was taking place there. And you look at all that and you say, well, that's not such a bad home. And yet, Hannah could only focus on one issue. I have no son. So much so that, again, we go back to the two women in one home. Look at verses 6 and 7. Here we have this woman who cannot have children, who can't see her blessings because of the trials that she's going through. And then verses 6 and 7 says, "And her rival," who do you suppose her rival was? Wife number 2. And so here we have her rival in the home used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. So not only is Hannah living in this house, she has no son. She's distraught over the fact that she has no son, but she has a good friend living in the house who continues to remind her that she has no son. And by the way, I have sons, and I've borne my husband's sons, and what have you done? And awkward silence and pause would ensue. And it wasn't just once in a while. Verse 7 says what? So it went on year by year. And I thought, what kind of anguish must she have been going through? Now, we had 4 kids in our home. And Chip mentioned this morning that I give a lot of illustrations about my kids. Well, I thought about my kids as I read this. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. I had 3 boys. And I am guaranteeing you that every day they got up and they tried to figure out another way to irritate one another. You know, the peace was just not there as they were growing up. And they would irritate each other over the silliest things, but they'd get upset, and suddenly what would happen? There they'd be rolling on the floor, sometimes two, sometimes three. Sometimes I think it was just one who'd irritated himself. But they were there fussing and fuming all the time. And I thought, when are we going to get a break from this? And now they've grown up and they get together, and I don't think we're getting the break yet. But we're looking at all this, and she's living day after day in a home where her rival is doing nothing but trying to irritate and provoke her because God has not given her children. And then we look at the result of that in verses 7 and 8. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? We look at Hannah, and by the time we get to verse 7 and 8, can we say that Hannah's not only discouraged, but she's probably depressed? She's not eating. She's got such a sad countenance on her face that when her husband comes to see her, he realizes, you're weeping, you're not eating, your heart's sad. How did you get in this place? Because everything her heart wanted was focused on having a son. And God is in control of whether she has that son or not. And God's not given her a son. So the longer she waits, the longer she gets frustrated, the more depressed she gets. And then while she's in this state, she has a good friend living in the same house who comes by and provokes her every day. Year after year after year. She had a dysfunctional household. And often we look and say, well, you know, my problems aren't mine because my house, my family, you don't know how I grew up. You don't know what I had. Well, you look at this woman, and even before Bear read the scripture this morning, what did he say about Hannah? Hannah's one of the famous mothers in scripture. How did that happen? Because she had a miserable beginning of her family life with her husband. And this other woman is constantly at her. And not only that, but when you're going through that, what do you really want? You know, when a woman is distraught and having issues, what is she looking for? I need somebody who will just understand. And look at the understanding that she gets here as we go on. First of all, look at the understanding that she gets from her husband in verse 8. Now, he sounds very understanding at first, doesn't he? Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? If only he'd stop there. But as most husbands do, he sticks his foot right in his mouth at the end of this, because what's the last thing he says? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And I look at that and say, man, do you really want the answer to that question? She's not eating. She's weeping. She's upset. And, you know, husbands can just be lunkheads sometimes. They just don't get it. You know, we're not wired the same. In case y'all have been married, your husband's not wired like you are as a mom and a wife. You know, husbands kind of look very practically at things. If it's broke, fix it. If you can't fix it, throw it out, get rid of it, you know, whatever it may be. But women get all emotionally wrapped up in things. And then when they get emotionally wrapped up in things, they want somebody to understand where they are. And isn't it interesting that Peter said, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. You better study your wife and get to know her, because if not, you're going to ask a question like Elkanah. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And the scripture is gracious because it gives us no answer. I don't know what Hannah said. I assume she probably had a response for him, and it wasn't quite what he expected. But there's no response there. But the idea here is she's not getting understanding from her husband. And not only does she not get understanding from her husband, but look at verses 10 through 16. He picks up the family. He takes them to the feast where he normally does in Shiloh. And starting in verse 10, it says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And you look at verse 10 and you think, there's nothing wrong with where she went with that. Here's a woman who's distressed. Here's a woman who's in turmoil emotionally. And where does she take her issues? She takes them to God. And isn't that what we've been told to do? You know, you think of some of the verses where we're told to take our issues to God and to pray. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And don't you think that that's probably what she was looking for? Somebody who cared for her? Now, it says Elkanah loved her, but did he show it verbally when he asked his questions? He knew something was wrong, but he didn't have the right answers, and he certainly didn't sympathize with what she was going through. And so there she is at the tabernacle there, the temple of the Lord, praying at the doorposts, and Eli sees her, Eli the priest. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor shall touch his head. We get a little bit of a glimpse in verse 11 to where Hannah had really degenerated to. Because as she prays to the Lord, what is she saying? God, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Here I am. I'm depressed. I'm miserable. All I want is to give my husband a son. And if you'll just look down upon me and grant me that one wish. And we look back in verse 10 and she's weeping bitterly. And she's praying earnestly and saying, God, if you'll just give me this, I'll give him back to you. And it's interesting because if he was to serve in the temple as a Levite, normally that's from about age 25 to age 50. And Hannah goes way beyond that. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, you can have him all the days of his life. He's yours. And in the midst of all that praying, wouldn't you hope that the man of God would come alongside her? Put an arm around her shoulder. Pray with her and encourage her that God's going to hear her prayer. And look what happens as we go through this verse a little bit further. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. So here comes Eli. He sees the situation. He sees this woman weeping and passionate. And her lips are moving, but what's coming out? Not a word. Now, is there a word coming out? Oh, her heart is in communion with God. But does Eli know that? And we're going to learn a lesson not only from Hannah, but can we learn a lesson from Eli this morning? Because Eli comes over and he says to her in verse 14, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now think about poor Hannah. Here she is. She's been tormented again. And if the scriptures are true, which they are earlier in that verse, every year when they went to this feast, what happened between her and the other wife? The other wife irritated her and provoked her. And there she is in tears before God saying, God, just give me this one thing. Please hear my request. And Eli walks up, her pastor at that time, if you would, and he says to her, how long are you going to be drunk and act like this? And she's being attacked by Eli. She's got no understanding from her spiritual leaders. She's got no understanding from her husband. She's totally misunderstood. She wonders if God's hearing her. And in the midst of all that, Eli just jumps to a conclusion. Verse 15, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Eli would have done well had he had Proverbs 18:13 to think over at the time. Now, you got to give him a break because Solomon's not there yet. He hasn't written Proverbs 18:13, but Solomon tells us, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And that's exactly what happened to Eli. Did he have the whole story? He looked at this woman and he jumped to a conclusion. Do you ever do that in your life? Do you ever look at the people around you and jump to a conclusion? Only to jump to the wrong conclusion? You know, I have some friends that I think the only exercise they get is jumping to conclusions and running down reputations. And we've heard that before. But it's so easy to do, isn't it? To look at somebody and say, I know why he's doing that. I know why she said that. I know why they went there. And Eli gets fooled because no, he didn't. And he hears this woman say this and he's learning a lesson that, you know what? You need to have both sides before you jump to a conclusion. Now, Hannah is depressed. Hannah is bitter of spirit. Hannah's pouring out her heart before God. Now she's been falsely accused, but you know what else we find out about Hannah? In the midst of her own despair, she's a very gracious woman. Look at her answer. She not only says, no, I'm not drunk, I haven't been doing that, but in verse 16, she says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Does she accuse Eli of having gotten it wrong? Is she disrespectful to Eli in any way? But is God working in Eli? Because look at Eli in verse 17, he gets it. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. So we see that prayer of Hannah's is so important. Let's take a step back and look at that prayer. Because we've seen that she's got circumstances that are terrible in her life. She's struggling through these things, first of all. But secondly, we want to look at her prayer. We saw that she vowed a vow to God in her prayer. She prayed in her time of need. Again, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Have you ever been where Hannah was? You ever been discouraged? You ever not know where to turn next? We're supposed to take our cares and anxieties just like she did to the Lord. And it says in verse 6 of Philippians 4, not to worry about anything. And I looked and I thought, you know, isn't it often in my life that I'm worrying about things with a whole lot less import than what Hannah was worried about? And we look at Hannah and what do we think? Hannah, stop worrying. And why do we think that? Because we've got the end of the story here already. We know how it's going to turn out. Did Hannah know how that prayer would turn out? Year after year after year they had gone to worship. Year after year after year, I assume she was praying that God would give her a son. And year after year, that prayer had not been answered. And yet she continues to go to the Lord in prayer, continues to pour out her heart, even as she says to Eli, in great anxiety and vexation, I'm pouring out my heart to the one person who can make a difference. And can I encourage you in your life? I don't know what you may be going through. I don't know what God may bring into your life even this week. But there's someone that you can take it to who can make a difference. And that's exactly what Hannah does here. She takes it. And then look at God's promise in verses 17 and 18. Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. Then Eli said, I'll take care of it for you. He probably felt bad. He knew he'd messed up. And when you mess up, don't you want to make it right? But who makes it right? Eli looks and says, go in peace, because who's going to take care of it? The God of Israel. The God of our whole nation has looked down on one woman who in anxiety and in her depression and in her despair has called out and said, I am going to take care of you. I have your needs in mind. And he goes on and says, here, God, may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way, ate, and her face was no longer sad. Can you imagine verse 18? She was in deep despair. What changed her despair? God's promise. Hannah believed God's promise. And often, don't we stay in despair in our lives because we pray about it, but then we don't believe God's going to answer? You know, was Hannah immediately pregnant after verse 18? Did she know a child was coming? As we read further, we find out, no, not right away. But God said it's going to happen, and she said, if God said it, if the God of Israel promised it, I believe it, and it's going to change my life. And it changed her life. She got up, she began eating, her face was no longer sad, and God took care of her. And then look at God's total answer to her prayer in verses 19 and 20. It says, then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. And they went back to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Couldn't we just stop there? When you're in despair, and when God said, I'll be with you, remember the fact that God remembers you. God doesn't forget. You ever forget things? I think the older I get, the more forgetful I'm getting. And please don't remind me that it's going to get worse, okay? But even this morning, I had worked on this. And often I try to preach here from my iPad because I don't have to flip all these pages. But what I often do in the morning is I come in and first thing in the morning, I print out my whole sermon. And before most of you are here, I tuck it underneath the pulpit here because in case my battery goes or something goes out, I want to have my outline. And this morning, sitting on the copier, you'll find this morning's outline. So if you want to know how close I am to the end, go ahead and slip out, because I forgot it. I had every good intention and every reason to believe that it would be up here, and I forgot to go get it. And I forget things all the time. The other day, I went home after Sunday night. I don't preach with my phone on. I've seen preachers before, and suddenly it goes off. And I thought, that'll be me, because I'll forget to turn it off. So I leave it in my office. Well, last Sunday night, I left it in my office. I think last Wednesday night, maybe. And on Wednesday night, I got home and I went to make a phone call. And at midnight, I was driving back to the church to get the phone I'd forgotten. I got out my iPad. I said, that's a wonderful little app. Find my iPhone. I use it all the time because I can find, is it home? Did I leave it somewhere else? Well, I hit it. I found out it was a church. I had to drive all the way back because I had to make a call. I had to make another one in the morning because I forgot. And what would we do if God was like that? You know I promised I'd do this for you, but I just forgot. But God remembers. He always remembers. He never forgets. And isn't it amazing? With the billions of people on earth, he remembers you. He remembers your need. He knows exactly where you are. And it says there in verse 19, the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful story? And it doesn't stop there, because we see Hannah's going to have a second prayer. You ever prayed and gone to the Lord, and you've besought him with all your heart, and God answers your prayer, and that's the end of the story? Wouldn't it be sad if that was the end of this story? Now, there's more to it intervenedly, but what Bear read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to God. And it's not just a prayer of thanksgiving. That second prayer is very interesting, because if you look at everything that she says, it's not only a prayer of thanksgiving, but it's a prayer saying, this is what I learned about my God in these circumstances. Because there was a time when I was in despair because nothing was happening for me. There was a time when my countenance was down because I could find no joy in life. There was a time when I had no satisfaction. And then we get to chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, my heart exalts in my son Samuel. Is that what it says in your Bible? Because for years, isn't that all she wanted was that son? And God gave her that son, and instead of pouring all of her energies, although she did for a few years, into that son, she said, you know where my heart really exalts? My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in the fact that you gave me a son. No, she said, I rejoice in your salvation. She found out where the real source of joy and commitment were. The source of joy was in her relationship with her God. And again, I have to ask this morning, are you distraught or are you joyful? Are you worried or are you content? Because a lot of it goes to the faith that we have in our Lord and what we're putting our faith in. What is it that brings you joy? Is it the fact that you have an eternal home in heaven? You have a God who remembers you now? Or is it in the circumstances of life and how well things are going for you? Because circumstances change, but God never changes. And he always remembers us. And she looked and she said, number one, God is the source of my joy. God is the source of my strength. But not only that, look at chapter 2 and verse 2. She continues praying. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah looked at the God and said, God is the source of my security. It's not in my husband. It's not in my family situation. It's not even in the fact that I'm going to be able to have a son and we're going to have posterity that goes on because of what God did in our family. But the fact of the matter is, God is my rock. And I don't know what your circumstances are again today, but can I tell you, God is your rock if you're one of his. And he's saying, trust me, lean on me and see what I can do for you. Not only that, but she goes on in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2. And she says, talk no more very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. And I read that at first and I thought, well, that's very poetic. But then I started thinking about the circumstances that she was coming out of. You think there's a message for someone there in verse 3? You remember someone who year after year tormented her and irritated her and provoked her? And this woman looks and says, you know what? It doesn't matter what you say anymore. Let no more talk, proud talk come from you. No arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, what a lesson she's learned. Her husband didn't understand her. She's pouring out her heart to God, and Eli didn't understand her. And he misjudged her, and she said, you know what? But God knows my heart. God weighs my actions, and he weighs your actions too. He knows why you do what you do. And she's saying, I can believe in God because he knows those things. Not only that, but verse 4 said, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. She said, God's going to give strength. God's going to work so that things can be done the way they ought to be done. And then verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. And I looked at that and I thought, what? And I looked again and I thought, what is she trying to say? And what she's trying to say is, your security isn't found, one, in the knowledge of what's going on in the circumstances in verse 3. Two, it's not found in just the strength that you have. And number 3, it's not found in your own abundance. She said, those who have will not have, and those who don't have, God's going to take care of them. Because that's who God is. She said, those who are hungry will have ceased to hunger. And then she finishes by saying, the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. And again, I have to wonder if she's not talking about a little bit about her home situation. You know, this woman who just tormented me all this time, she's forlorn. Can you imagine the step up that Peninnah had on Hannah in that home for so long? I have sons. I have children. My husband loves me because I'm giving him exactly what he needs and exactly what he wants. And look at the family he has from me. And suddenly Hannah bears him a son, and it's a special son from the Lord. And the whole tables have been turned. And that's basically what it says here. It says, you know, she's forlorn. Now, the barren has borne seven. You look and say, well, is that Rachel? Well, in a sense it is, because she was barren. Now, she didn't have seven kids. We're going to find she had six. But it was exactly what God had for her, and that seven is the number of completion. And God said, I'm going to complete exactly what you need. And we'll see that as we go on. But she's looking and she's saying, God is my source of joy. God is my source of security. God is my source of knowledge and strength and abundance. And then look at verses 6 through 8. She's going to cry out, God is in control. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. In a nutshell, she's saying, God's in control. He's in control of life and death. He's in control of poor and the rich. You know, if you're not rich today, you know who's in control of that? Unless you're not working, no, God's in control. He knows exactly where you are. And what she's saying is, remember, God remembers you and trust him, whatever your circumstances may be. He brings low and he exalts. He'll take the haughty and bring them down. He'll take those who are lowly and serving, and he'll lift them up. And she goes on and says here, he raises up the poor and he lifts the needy. God knows where our needs are, and God will take care of us in his time and in his way. But not only always in ours. And that's how she finishes the prayer in verses 9 and 10. It says, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Isn't that interesting? She finishes the whole thing and she said, you know what? For years I was in anguish, but I've learned a lesson. God will take care of me. And God will take care of you. And he'll do it in his time. Now, did he do it in Hannah's way? Did Hannah want to spend years without a child? And begging God and under all that torment. But God had a plan. And God had a purpose in all this. And you continue reading 1 Samuel. And you see the way that God used Samuel. And it was because everything happened perfectly in God's timing. Now, I often wonder about Eli. Because Hannah made a promise. And look at her promise in verses 24 through 28. Or her fulfillment of that promise. In verse 11, she said, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. And then in verses 24 through 28, we read that she fulfills that promise. And when she had weaned him, how old was Samuel then? When she'd weaned him, he's on to full food. He's ready to go. How old do you think he was? Probably about 2.5 or 3 years old. So keep that in mind as we read this passage. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, and an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He's lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. And you know what happened after that? She left him there. So here's Eli, and suddenly he's inherited a 3-year-old. Lord bless those of you who work in the nursery. I don't think there's any harder job in the church than entertaining 3-year-olds and wondering when the preacher's going to stop. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, what a responsibility she just gave this guy. But do you ever see Eli complaining about it? Because Eli saw God's hand in this from the beginning. And she's doing what she needed to do. And the amazing thing, I was in education for 16 years, and I still remember moms and the first day of kindergarten. And you know, the kindergartners come in and they got their lunchbox and they've got their pencil boxes and they've got all manner of ideas in their heads and they're going to have a wonderful time and they come striding into the building. And you know who's right on their tail? Mom. Not sometimes dad, but usually mom. And mom comes in and she wants to walk him into the classroom. And you know how it normally is? Here's mom behind the kids dragging her into the classroom. He's ready to go. You know who's not ready to go? Mom's not ready to go. She's not ready to let go. And that first day of school's murder. You know, I go down there and I'm smiling and I'm greeting mothers, but my whole objective is I got to get these moms out of the building because they don't want to leave them. And here's Hannah. She's not only leaving him for the day, she's leaving him for the rest of his life. Because she promised God she'd do that. And this is her only son at this point. Now, God's going to bless later, but she's giving her only son for God's service. And what a picture. And we see nothing about Hannah being depressed and going back into despair and wondering, what's God done to me? But Hannah's thanking the Lord in this prayer, and she's saying, God, he's yours, and he's yours to be used. And look at the profound spiritual impact that he has. Because of a godly mom who said, Lord, if you give him to me, I'm going to give him back to you. And we learned early on with our kids, we ought to all be doing that. If you've got children and you've got grandchildren, give them to God. Pray that God will work in their lives. And only God can bring them to where they need to be. And as moms, I know some of you have children that you're probably excited about where they are and the direction they're going. But there's other kids that'll just break your heart. And you look and you say, I did the same thing and I raised them the same way and they may not be following God. Can I encourage you? Don't give up praying for them. Don't give up seeking God for them, but give them to God and let God work in their lives and see what God will do on their behalf and for his honor and his glory. And then she comes in with this whole prayer of rejoicing, and then we see the final thing in Hannah's life in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 2. God is so gracious. And you look in chapter 2, verse 18, had God promised Hannah any more than one son? And God's often that way with us. Look at what he does here in verses 18 through 21. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. So how long did she do that? Does the scripture tell us how many years she went back every year with a new outfit for Samuel? Every year for a few days to visit that precious son that God had given her? Every year there was joy and rejoicing. And every year as they left, you know, almost like a benediction, Elkanah would put up his arm and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. But how long before she had another child? The scripture doesn't say, but look at verse 21. It does say, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And I look at that whole story, and I think, what a testimony to the power of a mother's heart and the power of prayer and the power of trusting God. God took Hannah, and through her family and through her posterity, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament was put into the ministry, Samuel. In a time when there wasn't much hope, because remember Eli and his sons, that family was a mess. And God was going to take Eli's sons out of the picture, but he'd raised up Samuel through a woman who, though she was in despair, cried out to God and said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. The impact of a godly mom. The impact of a godly woman in your life, whether it was your mother, your grandmother, whether it was a woman at the church. Can we really put more stock into that than it's worth? Several of the people in history had comments on this. George Washington stated that he was molded by the prayers and pious teachings of his mother. John Quincy Adams said, all that I am, my mother has made me. Abraham Lincoln, who was raised up in this country for a time when turmoil was everywhere, said, no one is poor who had a godly mother. He went on to say, I remember my mother's prayers, and they followed me. They clung to me all my life. All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. And then I was interested the other day as I ran across a clip on Henry Hines. You remember Heinz and his 57 varieties of ketchup and all that he had. And the fortune that he made, well, when his will was read, there was an interesting set of lines in the beginning of that will. It says, looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. And I read that testimony. I thought, what a wonderful testimony. But he wasn't quite through, because he said, this legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success that I have attained. God bless us who have godly mothers, and mothers who pray, and mothers who continue to pray. And can I encourage you, mothers, grandmothers, keep those children at the top of your prayer list. Keep those grandchildren at the top of the list. We are living in days where people are falling left and right, where Satan is attacking like never before. And sometimes it may be just your prayers that carry those kids and those grandkids through when they need it the most. Continue being a godly mother and grandmother. Continue to pray. Continue to make a difference. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to take a look at the life, just briefly, of one mother this morning. And Lord, there are so many lessons that we can learn from the life of Hannah. Whether we're mothers, grandmothers, fathers, grandfathers, or Lord, whether we're just the children who are the recipients of all that's been done, we need to learn the same lessons that Hannah learned. God, help us learn to trust you, to find our joy in you, to be sustained in you, to see that you're at work in our lives, even through the midst of difficult circumstances. And God, help us to be willing to give our all and to give everything that you've given to us for your service and for your honor and glory. Work in our hearts and lives, Father. We pray that you might bless the mothers and grandmothers who have impacted our lives, and continue to bless the prayers that they send up, that we might be who we ought to be in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.